This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on February 23, 2020. The Solemnity of the Chair of St. Peter by Father William Doc Holliday.
Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Today is a little liturgical break for us at the pre-Lenten season. It's a break because the feast of the Chair of St. Peter, which for us is a solemnity because it is the feast of title for the Ordinariate in North America, the Chair of St. Peter is something that we should appreciate. That's what we're going to focus today, is an appreciation for something. We should appreciate the fact that we are Catholics. This is the Chair of St. Peter. The Chair of St. Peter represents the papacy. It represents this one Peter upon whom our Lord Jesus Christ built his church. We should go into that church, his dwelling place, and we should worship at his footstool. We should be reverent in the way we do it. We should be overwhelmed by the fact that it is by his grace that we are here in the first place. We didn't choose to be here. He chose us. And we should appreciate that, and we need to not be selfish with it and tell others. It is interesting to see the psalm that is used today. And it's used actually every time we have a feast day for a saint, particularly a male saint. This, Lord, remember David and all his trouble. What does that got to do with this Chair of St. Peter? It's got a tremendous amount to do with it because it makes it practical. It makes it real for each and every one of us. Because when we look at St. Peter, we look at Psalm and says, O Lord, remember David and all his trouble. We are remembering people, men and women, that in times past have been blessed by God's grace to be Catholics, and they have taken that grace, they have cooperated with it, and they have become examples for us. It's kind of interesting to look at those examples. And this is a little footnote for all your non-Catholic friends. You guys, you venerate the saints. They always say, you worship the saints. That's because in Scripture we are called to refer to the saints. From Old and New Testament, we refer to people through whom the Holy Spirit has worked and brought them to a point of sainthood, you know, capital S. We need to appreciate that, because each and every one of us is called and expected to become saints, capital S. We're not just here for the ride. We're not little baby birds with our mouth open waiting for something to be dropped in. You are called to endeavor to become saints, capital S. Now, most of us, I'm pointing to myself first and foremost, are probably not going to attain that, all right? But at the end of the day, we should all be trying to attain that. We should appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit is within us and nurtures us and guides us and directs us along that path if we cooperate with his graces to become saints. I mean, you look at these examples that to which we refer in Scripture. I mean, the Holy Spirit giving us a prayer said, remember David and all his trouble. Is David some kind of a mythological superhero that we should pay attention to everything he did in his life? I would hope not. I would hope not, because the man was an adulterer. You would think that's bad enough, but not only is that good enough, he kills the husband of the woman with whom he committed adultery. And in that conspiracy, he brings a lot of other people into his grievous sin. And this man is considered a man after God's own heart. Ultimately, not because of that, but because of that aside, he's still a man after God's own heart. It makes it real for us. And I don't think many people in here are guilty of all of those things. Hope God not. Okay? But even if you are, God's grace can overcome that, as it did in David's life. Hence, the Holy Spirit tells us to appeal to King David as a man after God's heart. God remembered David in all his trouble. A lot of the trouble that we have in our lives is we put it on ourselves, like David did. Okay? When we talk about God's mercy for things like that, we also have to understand that God will not be mocked. He will not be trifled with. He will not have sacrilege occur from people that he has called to himself, like he had David before he committed adultery and all those other sins. We have to appreciate the fact that there were consequences to his actions. Although he was a man after God's own heart, in this world, it never ceased. He never ceased to live the consequences of his actions. God took his infant son from him. Took his infant son. Had rebellion in his house. Literally, military rebellion. And another one of his sons was killed in that rebellion. It lasted his whole life. There are consequences to our acts. But through that whole time of consequences, David, in his humility, acquiesced to the will of God. He knew, I deserve this. I deserve a whole lot more. He probably wished God had killed him for those sins. Anybody that's lost a child, how horrible that is. And he lost a couple because of his sin. Yeah, that's how God works. That's how we know about in Scripture. St. Peter, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Can you think about that? We can't get our heads around that. He's looking at a human being and says, I'm making you my ambassador to the point where whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. The responsibility there. But when he says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And almost the same exact breath, he looks at him and says, get behind me, Satan. What is it? Is he good enough to have the church built on him? Or is he the adversary? The answer is yes. Both and. St. Peter goes on and denies our Lord. Even after the resurrection, even after his restoration, he doesn't conform completely to the way our Lord would desire us to work. And he's confronted, and not only confronted, it is actually the word used in Scripture is condemned. St. Paul goes to the Pope, St. Peter, and condemns him to his face because of his lack of conformity to the will of God. Little footnote on that for your friends. Oh, the Pope said it, so we just got to let it go. No. Holy Spirit tells that's not the case. Even if the Pope doesn't live in conformity with the will of God and his revealed will, then it needs to be addressed. He's still Pope, and he can do with it what he wants, but it still needs to be addressed. It is not right. So Peter, just like David, he had his own foibles, so to speak. Gross understatement. This is what makes it practical when we appeal to the saints, whoever they are. They weren't saints so-and-so until they died. That's when they attained it. We just should all be living this life as they did, as our examples in endeavoring to become saints. So this isn't a history lesson, it's about us. This is why we appeal to them. This is why we should focus our attention on them. Because the bottom line is that God's expectation, demand of us. God's demand is that we ultimately, notice it's a progression there, ultimately let go of ourselves, what we want, what we think we believe, what we think we know, and to let go of that and seek his glory and his alone. So when we learn new things about him, as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, we change the way we do things. We change the way we approach God. That's what this parish is all about. Okay? There are people here who, when they first got here, they didn't think too much of it. You don't do this, and you do this. and people dress like this. Nowhere else is it. There's a reason for it. One of them is Scripture. You know, my life is so tremendously easy when people come up to me asking me a certain question. You know, why this? Because Scripture mandates it. I've never heard that. Why don't you do this? Because Scripture prohibits it. I've never heard that. Just because you never heard it doesn't mean it's not there. And if I point you there and you say, I say, there it is, and you continue to do the opposite, that's a problem. That's a huge problem. We are in union with the Catholic Church, which is the body of Christ. The Catholic Church is the body of Christ in this world. It is an objective thing. We are part of it. The chair of St. Peter, this papacy upon which our Lord Jesus Christ founded his church, it should be overwhelming to us to think that God's grace, he's brought us into that. I'll be the first. I kind of bummed out when they named the Ordinariate in North America. Because I wanted her like a real nifty Marian title. I wanted it to be dedicated to our Blessed Mother. Yeah. In England, it's Our Lady of Walsingham. Yeah. That's what I wanted. I wanted a Marian title. Yeah. Chair of St. Peter. And then like within a couple seconds, I'm like, that's awesome. Because the Chair of St. Peter is the Catholic Church. So it's like, you're part of something that is supposed to be focused completely on being a Catholic. Not being a modernist Catholic where we kind of do this and that, and they do this, so we'll do it to make it comfortable. No, a Catholic. A Catholic who embraces the entire deposit of the faith. A Catholic who does not approach things relatively. This is what this place is about. This is what the Ordinariate is about. The Chair of St. Peter. This is the one holy Catholic and apostolic church. The teachings of the apostles. The apostles are rolling over in their graves of some of the stuff that's being said in the church right now because it's anything but apostolic. We've got to ensure that we're grounded on the faith of the apostles. This is God's expectation of us. And when we embrace this, when we appreciate what we have by God's grace, the words of the psalm apply where it says, let us go to his dwelling place and worship at his footstool. God blesses those who appreciate what he's done for them when they act like it, when they prove things to him. Yeah? If you're around here any more than a couple weeks, you hear me constantly harping on this. Yes, yes. We are to prove things to God. What do you hear most from most people? You don't have to prove anything to God. He knows my heart. No, you have to prove things to God. And you have to prove things to other people that you are indeed a Catholic. A real Catholic who like does things like believe in the real presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity under the forms of bread and wine. You have to believe that to be a Catholic. You have to tell people in your family who don't believe that, who do attend Catholic Mass, that they indeed need to believe that. It's not subjective. Okay? We're not Protestants. It's not me and my Bible and me and the Holy Spirit. It's the deposit of the faith in the Catholic Church. Because when you embrace that, then God will bless. Because this is a place where God has chosen to be his dwelling place. It is kind of interesting to look at Protestants who across the board deny that there is any change in the bread and wine. Yeah. No change at all. You know, it's just symbolic. It's spiritual. No, it's not. It's objective and it's true. Why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ said, this is my body. This is my blood. Jesus Christ rests in that tabernacle. Jesus Christ is here whenever you want to come in and see him. I went by the other day, the doors are closed. Ring the buzzer. Somebody will let you in this place and you can spend as much time with Jesus Christ as you want. All right? Well, adoration is not till Saturday. I actually used the example last night at the vigil mass. The same Jesus Christ who was in the monstrance was in the tabernacle before communion. The same exact Jesus Christ. So if you come in to adore him in the monstrance, you can come in and adore him when he's in the tabernacle. He's still there. Yeah? He's just at a different place. He's here for you to worship him because he wants you to know. That's the words of the scripture. The Lord has chosen Zion, the church, the true Israel of God. He's chosen her for his habitation. He lives in that tabernacle, is waiting for you to come and visit him. That's his resting place, as it says in the Psalm, in which he will dwell forever. As long as time remains on this planet, and there's a Catholic Church on the face of this planet, our Lord is dwelling there, objectively. Body, blood, soul, and divinity. That's what he wants. We need to appreciate that. Because it's a grace that we believe that. Because it's ridiculous to the world. They don't believe that stuff. That's ridiculous. Bread and wine. It looks like bread. Look at it. It's bread and wine. No, it's not. It's the body and blood of our Savior. How can you say that? Because Jesus Christ said it. And we appreciate him for who he is. We should glory in being here. It's actually encouraging for me to see over a lengthy period of time how the Lord moves. You know, I see people, you know, every Sunday, all right? You have to be here on Sunday. You have to be here on Sunday. And contrary to what you may hear in a lot of places, if you're not here and there's no reason not to be here, you're in mortal sin if you're not here. You're obliged to be at Mass on Sunday. You have to be here or your soul's in danger. What's really encouraging for me when I start to see people during the week, this daytime Mass, maybe just once a month, maybe at a Wednesday evening, maybe the early Monday Mass, because then I know that soul has grown to where they want to be here. You know, and I am not criticizing people who work 60, 65 hours a week trying to make ends meet. They can't be here on weekday Masses. But you can tell it yourself that that's happening because you want to be here on Sundays. You should throughout the week think about being here with our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're like, I can't wait till Sunday. You know, if that's the only day of the week you can be, that's great. Okay, as long as the disposition is, I want to be there. Because then it lets us, everybody, know that the Holy Spirit is working in you. That you want to be him with him as much as you possibly can. You want to receive our Lord as often as you are properly disposed to do so. This is what in which we should glory. There's a caveat, though. You don't want to get into all this whole, you know, grace and mercy exclusively. And do not, I beg you, if anyone looks at you and says, it's unconditional, that is an out and out, bold faced lie. It is satanic because this book is full of nothing but conditions. If you do that, and this psalm is no different. He talks about all the blessings that we will get if you keep my covenant, if you keep my testimonies, which I shall teach you, then you and your sons, your children, will forever be in my presence. A caveat. You've got your part of the bargain. That word covenant, it's like a contract. There are two points. God has said, I will do this for you if you do this for me. This is our faith. He says, if you keep his covenant and his testimonies, he's prepared a lamp for us. That lamp is our Lord Jesus Christ. Hence is the true light of the world, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. To them he gave he power to be the sons of God. This is what we have to understand about this caveat. If we do that, we are blessed. If you don't, the psalmist says, his enemies, the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, his enemies I will clothe with confusion. Things are clear for us. Clear as in faith we embrace them, such as the real presence of our Lord in the Eucharist. The pagan doesn't get it. They don't believe it. Why? Because he has given them confusion. They're not going to understand the truths of the faith because they're not of the faith. Now, we look at that with the Jewish people, all right? people who looked at their ethnicity as being the end-all be-all to their salvation. The ones to whom this psalm was written, it's a messianic psalm. And these people, the Jews, they talked about the Messiah. They lived for the Messiah's coming. They searched the scriptures. They were always, what? Where is the Messiah? Who's he going to be? What's he going to do? And then he comes here, and you have two completely different reactions. One enlightened, one clothed in darkness. The simple fisherman, who he calls to himself, St. Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, you simple fisherman. I added those words. You simple fisherman. You have not come up with this on your own, nor did anybody tell you. My Father in heaven, grace, has enlightened you to the truth. The fishermen had the truth, but the religious leaders of the day, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. And then when he's getting big, Pilate, I don't want to crucify him. You know, even the pagan ruler from Rome. No, he hadn't done anything wrong. Crucify him. Why? Let his blood be on our heads and on our children's. God gave them exactly what they wanted. Because within a generation, Jerusalem had been sacked. They had resorted to cannibalism during the Roman siege. There were things that Jewish historians of the day said there were streets where the blood was ankle deep. That's a lot of killing, to have ankle deep blood in the streets. The temple was destroyed. And really, if you look at it in the grand scheme of things, things haven't gotten a whole lot better for those who said his blood be on our heads and on our children. Even in recent history, to get what you asked for. There's darkness and confusion. And this doesn't have anything to do with ethnicity. Well, God hates that ethnic group now. No, he doesn't. Because Peter and all the apostles were Jews. The Blessed Mother was a Jew. But they all were enlightened to embrace our Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. This is what he means by his enemies, I will clothe with confusion. Because God swore a promise. He swore oath to David that the Messiah would come in through him and that with his kingdom there will be no end. We know that Messiah is Jesus Christ. He made a promise to Peter, the gates of hell will not prevail against this church I'm going to found on you. That's why when you punch up your Catholic blogs and your Catholic news and you get frustrated like I do every day, you got to sit back and just kind of go, as troubling as this is, at the end of the day, I know the gates of hell will not prevail against it, so I know a bunch of sinful men aren't going to wreck things. They might make it look bad, but they're not going to wreck it. Because God's made a promise. He made a promise to David. He's made a promise to St. Peter. He's made a promise to us. And now this is where it gets practical. Now it's up to us to keep our end of the bargain. And that is living his covenant and his testimonies. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.